I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find our sermon text on page 1156. That's 1156, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pastor Chris will continue our series, Church Challenges in These Last Days. With his message and his sermon text will be 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. It's not at the break, it's before the break that you see there of the paragraphs in our pew Bibles. But we'll begin at verse 19 and carry on through verse 21. As we prepare to read, let's pray. Lord, as we read your word here this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and our hearts, bring living truth into our reality. Lord, speak to us, each one, in the ways only you can do variously. And we pray, Lord, that this morning's ministry of the word would be a comfort for some, a challenge for others, an encouragement for us all, and allow us to know that you are with us by your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 19 to 21. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning.
As we all know, not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is really a Christian. And likewise, not everyone who claims to be a teacher of spiritual things is really a healthy spiritual teacher. There's a lot of spiritual unhealth in this world. And that is the context that the Apostle Paul was writing about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the reading that Pastor Mark just gave us, our scripture reading in verse 19 begins with this word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands. And that word, nevertheless, just begs the question, what was he just talking about? What was he contrasting with? What did he need to speak to? What was the issue? What was the problem that he has to go and say, nevertheless? The problem has to do with unhealthy spiritual teaching. You see, the Apostle Paul was worried about the fact and concerned about the fact that the visible church, the professing Christian community in his day, was a mixture. Not everyone who was naming the name of Jesus was really teaching the truth about Jesus. And there were many churches that the Apostle Paul, of course, had ministered to. The Apostle Paul was thinking about the church not just in Ephesus, where Timothy was, but he was probably thinking about the church at large, the church scattered around the world in his day. And he was telling Timothy to continue as a minister. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Teach other men, entrust the word to other men who will teach others. Spread the influence of Christ in this world. And then in the middle of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, because we need to do this, we need to be diligent in this, because there are false teachings. There are false teachers, unhealthy spiritual influences that we need to be aware of. And so this is what God would have us to consider today. The fact that there are unhealthy influences in this world. Now, if you just want an illustration in a modern example of this, I would just tell you, go to Chapters bookstore. Go to the religious section. Go to anything that has the title spirituality or religion. Look at what's on those bookshelves. And I will tell you, you can find any number of unhealthy spiritual influences. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and doesn't follow the truth of the Bible and yet claims to be a guide in spiritual things, I tell you, that's someone to take note of as an unhealthy influence. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is thinking about particular people. He names them by name. I know this can sound controversial, you know, if a pastor comes and says, let me list you certain authors that I've read and how they're unhealthy influences. You might say, well, that's kind of controversial, Pastor. Why are you naming people by name? The Apostle Paul does this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He mentions conversations and people that Timothy is to avoid. He says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And the word there is progressively ungodly. And as he goes on to describe who these people are and some examples of these people, Paul brings to mind a general kind of dynamic that he refers to as godless chatter. There's two words there in the Greek that refers to profane, empty talk. Godless in the sense that God is not at the center of it. And it's chatter, it's in that it's empty talk. It's not the substance of Christ. It's not connected to Christ, who is the head over all. And so Paul is saying there are many people who engage in this kind of empty talk, spiritual talk, but it's empty talk. And he says those who indulge in this, they might be thinking that they're progressing, but they're actually progressing in ungodliness. And then he goes on to say their teaching will spread. It will spread like gangrene. Now, gangrene is an awful condition. It's basically when you have dead tissue and it spreads. It's a condition that's been known from before the New Testament times, centuries before Paul. And Paul is using this as a metaphor to talk about how false teaching might become popular. In our day, you might find it on the bestsellers list, that there are authors who are famous, and they're so intriguing, they're so interesting, and you just find that people want to talk about this. They want to chatter and discuss the latest book that's been listed, the latest book that's been published. You might find these speakers talking on talk shows and in public forums, talking about their great insights into how we can live a better life and how we can find joy and freedom and whatever else, other virtues that they talk about. And Paul says their teaching will spread. It's not that he's worried about some unpopular heresy, some unpopular, strange, false teaching that only some one little group believes, but he says their teaching will spread, but it would be like gangrene, something that's unhealthy. And he's thinking about the body of Christ, how the body of Christ can be affected, as he goes on to explain. Among them are these two guys. He mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names them by name. He says they have wandered away from the truth. This indicates that these two men were teachers who had originally claimed to be in the truth. They had originally, it would seem, claimed to have been Christians. Maybe they grew up in the church. Maybe they had become converts at some point. And they had wandered away from their original profession. They were on the path and they wandered off the path. And so you can think of perhaps famous speakers today who grew up in an evangelical environment, perhaps. So they grew up in a Christian church. Perhaps they were pastors or teachers. Perhaps they got their MDiv. Perhaps they have credentials. And perhaps they even wrote for Bible translation committees or other important publications. And Paul is thinking of men like this, people who were formerly in the church, and now they've wandered away from the truth. And these men, he says, they say that the resurrection has already taken place, talking about the future resurrection of our bodies one day. Of course, Jesus' resurrection has already taken place. Jesus rose from the dead. That's gospel truth. But these men have gone on to say that actually the physical resurrection of our bodies, the future resurrection that Paul teaches about, well, that's actually just a metaphor. That's something spiritual. That's all already taken place. There's nothing physical to look forward to. That was a popular and a growing Greek heresy in the first and second centuries in the early church. Greek people had a hard time accepting the resurrection of the body. First of all, that Jesus rose from the dead. That was hard for Greek people to accept. People don't rise from the dead. And it was especially hard for a Greek person to accept that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but one day God will make this whole creation a new creation. And one day God will give us resurrected bodies, raised from the dead. That was very hard for Greek people to accept in the first century. And these two Greek guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, Greek names, they had a hard time, apparently, accepting the physical resurrection of the body. And they wandered away from the truth on this point. And their teaching was spreading like gangrene. It was a popular thing to say, you know what, we can reinterpret Christianity. Don't think about Jesus coming as a literal thing. Don't think about the resurrection of the body as a literal thing in the future. Just let's think about our best life now. Let's think about how we can be spiritual now. Let's think about how we can have joy now and freedom now. And it's all about a spiritual resurrection of our hearts. Perhaps that's what they were teaching. Something of that nature anyway. Greek people wanted separation of body and spirit. In the Greek world where Christianity was influencing and spreading, there was then this counter movement spreading against the Christian message, spreading against the body of Christ like gangrene. And so Paul names them by name. You know, he mentions Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He mentioned this guy earlier, years earlier. And Paul says some very strong things about Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, as an apostle, I've handed this man over to Satan, which is a strong word to say, I've declared him to be an enemy. I've declared him to be in league with Satan. Publicly declared this. Paul had exercised his authority as an apostle to say that this is a false teacher, a wolf in sheep's clothing, in other words. And so he was saying, this is a man that you can't trust. And yet years later, he wrote the letter to 2 Timothy, and he says, this guy is still teaching. This guy is still out there influencing people. He wasn't responding to church discipline. And Philetus, another guy, had gone along with him. And they were spreading this teaching, and it was unhealthy to the church. And look at what the nature of the result was. They destroy the faith of some. There's some people who, when they first hear the gospel, they get excited about Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. There's something new. There's something good about Jesus. They want to follow him. But then they hear something else that's not quite true, something different. They get confused. And whatever faith they had, whatever was the nature of that faith, is destroyed. They don't know how to move forward. Remember what Jesus said about how the word goes forth. It's like a seed. It's planted in different kinds of soil. And for some people, it's the seed of the word of God is planted and it never takes root. It's like in a rocky soil. Nothing happens. For other people, the seed of the word goes forth and there's thorns and thistles, weeds that choke out the life and it never bears fruit. In other cases, the sun scorches it. But in other soil, it does grow. Well, there's different kinds of faith. Just as Jesus was teaching in that parable, there's different kinds of faith. Well, there's a kind of faith that doesn't endure. There's a kind of faith that gets destroyed when there's confusion. accepted in their hearts. And so Paul is very concerned about this reality, and we need to be alert to this. This world that we live in, as beautiful and wonderful as this world is, it's all God's world, it's all God's creation. Every person on earth is property of God, made in the image and likeness of God. As wonderful as people are, in every group of people, in every culture on earth, there's something beautiful and wonderful to praise God for. And yet, this world is also invaded with false thinking, false teaching. That's what Paul brings to mind for us. And that's what leads up to our statement in our scripture reading today in verse 19. Nevertheless, even though there is this spiritual gangrene spreading like a disease in this world, even though there is false teaching spreading and infecting people, even though some people have faith that gets ruined, and you might be discouraged and disheartened by the fact that some people have their faith ruined and destroyed, even though there might be godless chatter and confusion like a cloud spreading, nevertheless, God gives us His Word. God's solid foundation stands. And the Apostle Paul gives to us, by the Holy Spirit, three word pictures. Three word pictures to encourage us and to give us wisdom about how to respond to the spiritual confusion of this world. Three word pictures that we're going to dwell on this morning about how to respond to unhealthy influences, in particular, unhealthy spiritual influences. The first picture is a picture of security. And the practical application to us is that we need to trust God. When we are aware of the spiritual confusion of this world and all the different forms of false teaching that are out there, we need to remember, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands. And he draws for us this picture of a foundation stone in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. You see, what Paul brings to our minds here is a picture of a strong castle, let's call it. A strong castle with a foundation that's firm. In this world where spiritual gangrene is spreading, we can look to a place of safety. We can look to a place that is secure, that God has established. And it has this inscription upon it. You see, in ancient times, an inscription would be placed on something that belonged to the king. And it would mark this object, or this castle in this case, as belonging to the king, owned by him, protected by him and his authority. And Paul brings to our mind then something that's firm, something that's secure. And what he has in mind here, I believe, is the church. You see, interpreters look at this passage and start in a couple of ways. You could start by thinking about Jesus himself as a foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in chapter 3, I believe, he talks about Jesus Christ is the one foundation upon which the church is built, right? This is the gospel. This is the gospel truth that is a solid foundation for all of us. That Jesus has come into this world. He is the one that has died for our sins while we were yet sinners. While we were yet failing to love God, failing to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, Jesus has come in his perfect sinlessness, in his perfect righteousness. He has taken the death penalty for us on the cross, and on the third day he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel. And so this is the foundation of our faith, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. But I believe that Timothy here is encouraged to bring to mind not just the gospel and Jesus as the foundation, but the church as the fruit of that. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul has said, now the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is the pillar and foundation. We are the household that's built upon Jesus. And so really, you take it both ways. It's Jesus who is the foundation, and the church that's joined to Jesus is a foundation that is standing firm throughout history. Because you cannot separate Jesus from his true people. You cannot separate the shepherd from his sheep. You cannot separate the head from his body when you're talking about Christ and his true church. And so this metaphor of a solid foundation, of a castle that has a strong foundation, brings to mind the security that is in Christ Jesus. The fact that he died once and for all and has been raised never to die again. His work is accomplished. His work as Savior is secure, and then everyone who belongs to him is secure. Jesus said of his people, "They're in my hands and they're in my Father's hands, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hands." There is security to be in Christ Jesus. There is a sense that we should know if we are in Christ, then our foundation is secure. It stands firm. And Paul goes on with this metaphor then that brings to mind security, a picture of security. He says it's sealed. It has this mark, this proof of its security. And there are two parts to the inscription. So you would picture a castle with a strong foundation with this royal inscription. The first part of the inscription says, "The Lord knows those who are his." You see, Timothy might have brought to his mind the fact that there are some people who have their faith ruined. And there are some people like Hymenaeus and Philetus who are in league with Satan. They once professed faith in Christ. They once professed faith in the truth, and they wandered away from it. Who knows who's a true Christian if you look at the way that people surprise you in such unfortunate ways? We might have our faith shaken by the fact that other people claim Jesus for a time and then they don't claim Jesus anymore. That might shake our souls. But this is the solid foundation of God. The Lord knows those who are his. You see, in the last day, Jesus will not be surprised when he meets everyone who comes before him. He will either say, "I knew you from the foundations of the world. Before the creation of the world, I knew you. You who are chosen by my Father before the creation of the world, blessed are you. Enjoy the presence of your Master." Or he will say, "I never knew you," to those on his left. "I never knew you." The Lord knows those who are his. He can see the hearts of every person with a perfect knowledge. And so, yes, in this world, there's reason for confusion from a human level. We look around us and we see people who are, to one degree or another, unstable. And that's all of us, right? I mean, I know my own heart, and you know your own heart. You know that your heart is not perfectly stable from one day to another, from one week to another. Your heart goes up and down like a roller coaster, perhaps. But the Lord knows those who are his, and that's the basis of our security. The basis of our security is not what do we know about ourselves and what do we know about other people. And it's not a security that we're making for ourselves based on our own knowledge. Timothy is not to be encouraged by the fact that he can look at his church attendance and know everybody's name and say, "Well, I know this person, and this person, and I know this much, and so I'll find my security in my knowledge as a pastor." But this is where Timothy was to look for his sense of security, that it's God's solid foundation sealed with God's knowledge, that God knows all his people. Indeed, before the creation of the world, God knew everything that would ever happen because he has perfect knowledge. He knew his people before creation with a loving knowledge. He chose his people. And his people whom he has foreknown, he has in his hands. And so this is what gives us encouragement. Even when the whole world seems like it's tossed to and fro, we can find security in God's knowledge. And the other half of the inscription is this: everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So you see, the point is that on one side, God's knowledge gives us security. God's perfect knowledge of his people gives us a sense of security. On the other side, what is visible to us is that people who confess Jesus must turn away from sin. And the wickedness that Paul has in mind in the context is the sin and the wickedness of false teaching, denying the truth. In any case, the point is that a true Christian is one who turns away from sin, doesn't just confess the name of the Lord. It seems to me, as I was reflecting on this, Paul had in mind the fact that these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and just like false teachers today, there were false teachers who were trying to build up a kingdom for themselves, build up a following for themselves, spreading their influence, spreading it broadly, and trying to find followers for themselves. And they were perhaps looked at as well-known speakers, well-known teachers. But Paul's saying by this last reference to this part of the inscription, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Look, if they're not turning away from their false teaching, if they're not turning away from their sin, then they're not part of God's foundation. That's the point. God has a foundation that is secure, and it's not the foundation that a false teacher makes for themselves in their ministry. God's foundation is marked by his knowledge, and it's marked and proven by those who turn away from sin. And so, again, this is the point. It's not everyone who names and confesses the name of the Lord, but it's those who then live according to the truth. Those are the people that are on the solid foundation that God has established. And so we are to find security. We're to trust that God is at work. Even though false teaching spreads into this world, God is at work and his foundation doesn't change. God doesn't make new religions. He gave one person, Jesus, the eternal Son. He gave one Savior to the world. One foundation for everyone to come to. One foundation for everyone to find their security in relationship to God. One foundation. And this foundation is made secure by God's knowledge and God's love. And it's a foundation that you can know you're upon if you confess the name of Jesus and you turn away from sin and turn away from whatever is not of Jesus. The second point then, the second word picture that Paul brings to mind is not just a secure, strong foundation, but then he gives this picture of diversity. It's an interesting picture of diversity in God's house. He says, in a large house, and again, picture not just a castle then with a strong foundation, but a large house, perhaps built on that foundation, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble or dishonorable purposes, you might say. Paul's bringing to mind this word picture for us to reflect upon. And he's talking about the visible Christian community when he's giving these verses. He's thinking about the visible Christian community as a big house. Indeed, Christianity was spreading throughout the Roman world. It began in Jerusalem and into Judea and into the Roman world. Christianity had become a big house by the time that Paul was writing to Timothy. And in our day, isn't Christianity a big house? Think of all the different denominations. Think of all the different countries of this world and all the different cultures and the different forms of Christianity, you might say. God's house is a big house. And Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God in this kind of way. He talked about how the kingdom of God is like a big net, like a dragnet. Do you remember the parable of the dragnet? Jesus said it's like a big net that's tossed into the sea and it gathers up all kinds of fish, good and bad. And the point of the parable is at the end, they'll be sorted out which was good and bad at the end. But for now, the kingdom of God is spreading like this big net, and it's gathering together all kinds of different people, Jews and Gentiles, good and bad of all kinds. And the Apostle Paul could say in his day, about 30 years after Jesus said those words, 30 years later, the Apostle Paul could say, likewise, God's house is a large house. Now, we're talking about the church not as the bride of Christ, not talking the invisible church, to use a theological distinction. We're not talking about the church as those who are truly, by the Spirit, joined to Jesus, but we're talking about the church as a visible entity. The point is, not everybody who belongs to the visible church truly belongs to Christ. Maybe they grew up going to church. Maybe they've called themselves a Christian because that's just what people call themselves in their culture. Whatever their story might be, Paul says, God's house is a large house. And think of a large house, like a mansion. I don't know if you've ever gone to a mansion, to a rich person's house, but you can understand the picture well enough. In a large house, you don't just have everything plated in gold. Even in a rich person's house, you'll have a garbage can, right? Maybe it's made out of wood or clay in those days. Even a rich person in Paul's day wouldn't have a golden toilet, right? A golden outhouse. You wouldn't have that. And that is indeed likely what Paul has in mind when he says wood and earthenware or wood and clay. Those would be certain kinds of items that you'd find in a wealthy person's house that would be made out of wood or clay. They would still have an outhouse made out of wood or have certain pots to take out the refuse that were made out of clay. And in some cases, you would have clay pots that were specifically intended that you'd put garbage and smelly things into these clay pots and you just throw away the clay pot when it's full. Maybe, you know, you fill it up with fat and grease and other debris and then you just throw it out. And that's what the pot was functioning for. And Paul's bringing to mind this picture, this word picture, to say that God's house is a big house and there are all kinds of people in God's house, but not everyone is going to the same purpose, and not everyone is going to the same destiny. Not everyone is serving the same purpose in God's house. That's what this picture is bringing to mind. Some for noble purposes, like the fine china and the fine silverware. Gold and silver have fine purposes for the master at the table. And there's other pots and other earthenware and wood vessels that are thrown out. Again, similar to the parable of the dragnet, the same kind of theology is given here. And so the point is, don't be disturbed by the fact that there are people, and there are whole groups of people, perhaps. And perhaps you might find churches filled with people who deny some of the central things of the gospel. This didn't take God by surprise. The point is, have wisdom. This is a picture of diversity. Now, diversity is a good thing in terms of we're diverse in our personalities, we're diverse in our strengths, in our gifts, in our abilities, but this is also an image of diversity of purpose and destiny. And so the point is that we need to discern. We need to have wisdom. Not everybody who's in God's house, so to speak, is serving the same purpose. And yet, by this picture, the sovereignty of God is still affirmed, and God's ownership over all is still affirmed, because nothing escapes his ownership. And so we are to have wisdom. We're not to be unsettled by the presence of teachers who would spread spiritual gangrene teaching. The final picture then in this analogy then is not just a strong foundation and a big house with a diverse assortment of vessels, but it's a picture of cleansing. Because that's where this whole analogy is moving towards. In verse 21, there's this picture of cleansing. He says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter. That's where the Apostle Paul is moving in this whole series of word pictures here, is that we live in God's house along with various other people. We live in God's house, and yet we need wisdom, we need discernment about who we are being influenced by. We need to have discernment about who's influencing us and which road we are following. And what we need to do and our responsibility is that we need to cleanse ourselves from the latter. What is the latter? Those who are serving ignoble purposes. We need to cleanse ourselves from that. Practically speaking, Paul was saying by analogy to Timothy, you know Hymenaeus and Philetus, you know those false teachers? Don't do ministry with them. Don't invite them to be your guest speaker. Don't go up there as a golden or silver vessel of the Lord, preaching and accurately handling the word of truth, and then invite up as your next guest speaker Hymenaeus or Philetus. Don't take your fine dining china, don't take your fine dinnerware and put it in the garbage can. Don't mix the two things together. You need to cleanse yourself, Timothy, from these influences. That's what Paul was saying by analogy to Timothy here. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, for honor. And what that means is then you will be made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. That's what a noble instrument of God is like, someone who's holy and cleansed, someone who's useful to God, someone who's prepared to do every good work that God would have them to do. And that's not going to be the result of hanging out with Hymenaeus and Philetus. It's not going to be the result of hanging out with false teachers. And so for us today, the application you need to think through for yourself. Paul was speaking to Pastor Timothy, warning him about the influences around him. Who are the influences in your life? What are the books that you read? What are the TV shows that you listen to? Who are the preachers or teachers that you listen to on TV or on the radio? What are the books or the resources that you consume? Are they clean in God's sight? Are they consistent with the truth of Jesus Christ, who is the one foundation? Or have they gone astray? That is something for you to answer. That is something for you to be accountable to towards God. The point is, our cleansing and our growth and our health, our spiritual health, depends on how we are relating to other people, right? And we need to take responsibility then to be cleansed. And this is an ongoing cleansing that Paul is referring to. If a man cleanses himself, this is an ongoing cleansing that Timothy needed to take to heart. Timothy had been a pastor for many years, right? I mean, it's not like Timothy was a new Christian who needed this warning. Timothy was a pastor in the church of Ephesus for many years, and he needed this warning to be discerning about the men that he was letting into his sphere of influence. And so we need to take to heart, are we walking side by side with others who love the Lord Jesus with an undying love? Are we walking with Jesus himself and with his people who call upon him with a pure heart? The instructions given in the next verse, in verse 22, are very practical. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You need to do two things. You need to get rid of the influences that are unhealthy, and you need to be intentional about building into and investing in those influences with other people who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Do you know another brother or sister in Christ who truly loves the Lord with a pure heart? Get close to that person. Be intentional. Call upon the Lord. Pray with that person. Have regular times of prayer. Have regular interaction. Have regular spiritual conversation with those kinds of people. That's what verse 22 will go on to say. And so it's very practical afterwards. These three images of a firm foundation and a big house with many different kinds of people, and the need to cleanse ourselves from the filth that's in this big house, we need to take to heart in a practical way then. Let us come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the head of the household, that he is the foundation of the church. And Lord, we thank you that all who belong to Jesus in union with him spiritually can never be plucked from your hand. Lord, we thank you for the security you give us in your house, and yet at the same time we stand in awe of the fact that the day will come when people's true spiritual condition is revealed. Lord, help us to be people who are cleansed and continually being cleansed in our walk with you, in our walk with other people. May we be useful to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.